Thank you, Brother Jerry. I appreciate that very much. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts. Now, let's turn to chapter 20. I'd have to apologize if I look like I'm not standing exactly straight. I've got a little back issue this morning, and that usually happens when I don't do enough fishing. And so, you know, it's just one of those things, you know, that you have to live with. But we'll do fine if you pray for us and listen quickly, because I tend to talk fast, and so I don't want to leave anybody behind. And so if you'll listen quick, we'll get through with this on time, and the Lord will bless us as we hear His Word. We're in Acts chapter 20. I want to talk about a church that matters. A church that matters. You know, we have a lot of churches in our world today that just don't matter. Really not making a difference. If they were to go out of business next week, nobody would ever notice. Nobody would ever care. It just wouldn't matter. They're just taking up geographical space, maybe taking up a limited opportunity, but when they're gone, nobody cares. People in that church just go to another church. We want to be a church that matters, don't we? Don't we want to be a church that matters, a church that makes a difference? Well, how are we going to do that? Well, I believe Acts is a tremendous book that will help us understand what it is and who we are to be as far as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. Now, there are many passages I could have chosen this morning to share the four or five points that I want to make today concerning a church that really matters or a church that matters. And I would appreciate so much the teachings that you're about to embark on in being a healthy church and what is a church to be and what is the church to do. Those are very important because today you're aware of what's going on in the church life today. I'm going to share some alarming statistics with us today, but you're aware the church is in dire need of something. We need help, folks. We need an old-fashioned, heaven-sent revival from God if we're going to be a church that really matters. I'm not talking about in just the South or the North or the East or the West, but I'm talking about globally. The church needs a touch, a fresh anointing from the Lord. And I believe the study of what a healthy church is will help us as Glencoe or First Baptist Palm Coast or wherever we are. If we will study God's Word, especially the book of Acts, we can determine what is a church that matters. Well, if you found the book of Acts, let's turn to chapter 20. I'm going to read a very lengthy passage, but stay with me as we read through, beginning in verse number 17, we'll read through verse number 28. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations or trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me or wait for me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have been preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." Will you pray with me, please? Father, we are grateful to you today for the opportunity to stand and proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ. We pray, Lord, that today Jesus will be high and lifted up as He has been in the worship. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful songs that have lifted up our Lord Jesus and His redeeming work. And Lord, I thank you today that we can still proclaim that glorious gospel that has the power of God to change lives, to save sinners. And Lord, I pray today that as we live the gospel, that we will make a difference in our community, that, Lord, we will be a church that matters. I pray your blessings upon the pulpits across the world today where Jesus is being preached. And we thank you for the promise that your word will not return void, but that it will accomplish that for which it has been sent. And so, Lord, today, accomplish your work in us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, in the church, annual church profile that was given by all Southern Baptist churches, or at least a large portion of Southern Baptist churches, turn in annually a church profile. That is what they did during the year, how they did. A lot of it is statistically based, how many people were in attendance in Sunday school, Bible study, what kind of programs are you doing, WMU, Brotherhood, what kind of outreach programs do you have? And so all of this is compiled, and in that compilation there is a general character or a general atmosphere health of the churches that are contributing to their annual church profile. Not too long ago, listen to these statistics. 6,852 churches within the Southern Baptist Convention did not baptize a single individual. 3,273 baptized only one individual. 28,000 plus baptized 10 individuals or less. Now, when you look at that, over the past 50 years, the Southern Baptist churches have been declining. That is, everything that was 50 years ago is now at a lesser point or a worse point off than we were 50 years ago. In other words, we have not kept up with the growth of our population over the past 50 years. We have declined in almost every area, not the least of which is baptizing or reaching new converts with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say what this is a very telling condition of many churches within the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, if you look at the number of churches that have baptized 10 or less, it tells you there's something terribly wrong with the body of Christ. Because let me put that in perspective for you, because we look at those numbers and they may make any significance to us or they may not, but let me put it in perspective for you. Out of these churches, especially the 6,800 churches, not in those churches, the pastor of the church did not win one person to Christ within a full year. But let's go a little bit further. The staff of that church, if they had staff, did not win one person to faith in Christ that year. Let's add a little bit more. Most Southern Baptist churches have Sunday school teachers. And what that means is not one Sunday school teacher led one person to faith in Christ during that year. Many churches have choir or music ensemble. And what that says is those who are leading in worship did not lead one person to faith in Christ for a full year. And then you add all the members of those churches. If there's 6,000 churches, let's say there's two members for each church, so there's 12,000 Christians who have lived their life for a full year and have not led one person to faith in Christ for a full year. Now, friend, is that normal? Is that what we should accept as being a church that matters in a community? Well, listen, we need to understand what God would say to us, especially as we try to determine in this changing culture that changes so rapidly. I'm so frustrated sometimes with churches because we forget what is the main point of being a church. What we need to embark on and what we need to hold on to, what we need to stay true to, is the one thing the church does that no one else could ever do. One thing the church does that is not found anywhere else in the world. And you know what that is? It's the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to find that on CNN. You're not going to find it at public schools. You're not going to find it in this world except as you look to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're trying to do as a church is we're trying to become like this world and do all the things this world does and think we're going to attract the world and attract the crowd that needs to hear something life-changing, and we do not share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. I'll guarantee you, if we're not centering on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not a church that matters. Did you hear me? It doesn't matter how many you can draw into your church, how great your programs are, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is not being preached and lifted up and lived before the world, it is useless as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned. Jesus Christ did not come to give us a program or a social institution to help meet the needs of people that are buried. He sent us into the world to preach the glorious gospel of Christ. That's a church that matters, folks. Well, there are three or four characteristics out of the book of Acts. I can draw them from this passage as well that we need to see if we're going to be a church that matters. The first thing a church that matters needs is sanctified leadership. You see what Paul says here? I have been faithful among you to preach and to teach. We need to have men and women who are leading the church of the Lord Jesus Christ who have been called of God to be in the place where they are in. Did you know I read an article this past year concerning the state of the pastor or the pulpits of churches, not just Baptist churches, but evangelical churches across the board. And the truth of the matter is, that article showed that sometimes the problem with churches began right here in the pulpit. That sometimes we have men and women who are standing in the sacred desk and who have not been called of God to be the leaders of God's flock. Paul says, beware. If you're going to lead the body of Christ, if you're going to lead the flock of God, you must remember it's His flock and He has purchased it with His own blood. And we must be careful that we who are called to lead will lead the flock with integrity and with a sense of divine calling. This article went on to say they were interviewing a lot of pastors who were frustrated and who were not effective in ministry, but they were hanging on to their work. And many of them said, we do not believe what the Bible says, literally. We don't believe in just being one way of salvation. It was a remarkable article because these pastors, under the promise of anonymity, could share what they really felt, what they really believed. And many of them did not even believe what they stood to preach week after week. And the interviewer says, well, how in the world do you abide that? How can you do that week after week, knowing you're not believing what you're teaching? And many of them said, it's like we are playing a role. And that's how we get paid. And so we become actors on a stage. And we put on our spiritual face for Sunday, but we realize we have never encountered and been changed by what we've been preaching. Friend, I'm telling you, I have been in so many churches since we have semi-retired over the past year. I have been in so many churches, and I have cried literally inside spiritually for the way the pulpit of the Lord Jesus Christ has become so lacking in a holy unction from God Almighty. Men and women who stand and talk and give a little soliloquy and add a story, and yet the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not being lifted up, and we leave that place no better but worse. Friend, I'm telling you, a church that matters has to have leadership that has been set apart for the purpose of God to lead and to feed His flock. Don't you agree? God bless you as you're searching for God's man to lead your work. And I pray that that will become first and foremost. Has this person been called of God and given an unction from God to be able to preach the Word of God in power? Number two, though, if we're going to have a church that really matters, it's going to require sanctified leadership, no doubt about that. But it's also going to require a unified membership. Unified membership. Now, Baptists talk a lot about unity, but we are not really good at what that means. Now, may I say to you that unity does not mean conformity, but many of us believe it does. That is, if we're going to be a unified church, we got to all agree about the same thing. Friend, listen, I can tell you right now, I've been in the ministry long enough to know. And I have been a human being long enough to know, and I will say it specifically about us who are Baptists, when you get two Baptists together, you have three opinions. Now, you know I'm telling you the truth. It's hard to get Baptists to agree on anything. I remember I have many stories. Don't get me started on these stories, but I have this story. When I was a young pastor, we were trying to do a building program in a church. We needed the space terribly. And so we put it off. You know how Baptists do. We try to find every other way to do it, but until the Lord says, this is what you need to do. So we had embarked together after much prayer, and we felt the Lord leading us to do this, and the church was behind it 100%, and, well, 99%. And so we took the vote on Sunday morning in worship to embark on this building program that we believe was God's will. And there was one particular member of that church that was so outspoken against this building program, just by themselves, one voice. And on that morning, we voted, and the vote came back. You know how you wait for the vote to be tallied? Came back 99% with one dissenting vote on that building program. You know, I was a young pastor, bold and more brazen than I am today. I'm a little more shy today than I was back then. So I called the woman out in the congregation. She was there in the service. And I said, sweetheart, or I called her by name, wouldn't you like to vote with the majority of the Church of the Lord Jesus and make this a unanimous vote? You know what she said? No, thank you. I'm going to stand by my vote. Friend, let me tell you, unified church membership is important, but it does not mean that the church has to always agree on everything and to be conformed to everything, that we are to be a body of Christ that is unified, but I believe unified around one thing. Because, listen, you're never going to get a church unified about many things. There are so many different opinions and many different backgrounds and cultures and all these things, these experiences that we've had, that we cannot really agree on that. Well, let me just say, let's just talk about it a minute. The style of music. Churches are fighting battles over the style of music and worship. The kind of liturgy that you use. In other words, the program. Some churches, some Baptist churches believe you haven't worshiped if you've not sung the doxology at least once in a service. So we can't agree. Do you have a choir or don't you have a choir? If you have a choir, do they have robes or don't have robes? Do you start at 11? Do you start at 9:30? Do you start at 11 and go for a full hour? Or do you get an hour and 15 minutes? Friend, listen, there's just so many things that we will never be unified on, but we will learn to accept because we believe it's for the common good and for the cause of Christ. Well, listen, in the same regard, I believe there's one thing that if a church is going to matter, it must be unified around one thing, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's got to be it, folks. In other words, and don't leave me now, stay with me. That is what is going to unify and to touch this world is a church that is centered and focused on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means this. Lord, don't let me get in trouble this morning by saying things I shouldn't say. A church that is centered and unified in the gospel of Christ will never want for Vacation Bible School workers. How do I know that? What's the purpose of Vacation Bible School? Did you know, are you aware that in the Southern Baptist churches, 25 to 35% of all converts that year come from where? Where? Vacation Bible School. Were you aware of that? So what that means is that if the church is focused on the gospel and we understand a tremendous opportunity like VBS is before us, listen, friend, hear me. We ought to have people turned away. We ought to have so many workers standing in line to work to be a part of the gospel that we would say, no, thank you. We have way too many workers. We don't need you this year. Or we'll do like many popular places do. We'll put you on a waiting list. If somebody falls out, we'll put you in their place. Now, let me tell you why that's so important. And listen to me, friend. I'm telling you this in love, although I seem frustrated today, but listen to this. If we're not involved in Vacation Bible School with our physical person, it's very rare that we pray for what happens at Vacation Bible School. So we're not centered around the gospel. We're not praying for those precious children, for those teenagers and those adults who are going to hear the gospel, some for the very first time. We're not even thinking about them. We're not praying about them because we're not involved with it. Friend, listen, a church that is unified around the gospel sees everything as a part of the gospel. If a church is unified around the gospel, they won't have problems getting nursery workers. Every Southern Baptist church I know has a problem getting nursery workers, getting Sunday school teachers, getting people who will commit to the work of the ministry. Why? Because they can't see how it relates to the gospel. If you have a caring, loving group of people who are committed to the gospel and see what they're doing as being a way to advance the gospel, they are eager to serve. But we have so many people. Listen, folks, in the Baptist church, it's like pulling teeth trying to get people to be involved in the gospel. We need to be unified, and it needs to be around the gospel. Everything I do, everything I am, is so that the gospel of Christ can be presented in this building and outside this building. We need to have, would you believe it, we need to have unified membership. But the third thing we need, if we're going to be a church that matters, is diversified friendships. Man, I'm telling you, the church has missed an opportunity. We have now somehow circled the wagons and turned inside. We have said the world is too much for us. And so what we've got to do is we've got to hold our own. We've got to be careful who we allow in the church, because the church could certainly be corrupted if we open our doors too wide and just anybody comes in. We've got to be careful. We've got to be selective as to who is made a part of the body of Christ. May I say to you, my friend, you haven't always been a Christian. And when you were not a Christian, let me tell you, there are Southern Baptist churches that you would not have been welcomed in. But the problem is, see, the door of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ swings wide to anybody. I think the word is whosoever will. I love to fish. And I have to worry about this, and I have to be careful about this all the time. Because, see, the older you get, the more I'm preaching to myself about the purity of the body of Christ and about not making sure that certain individuals get in and making sure that that everything on Sunday morning is nice and calm and tame. You know, we don't want to have to disrupt our comfortable place. And Lord knows, in many churches, you don't want to give up your seat for a stranger. I mean, come on, folks. You pay good money for them seats, right? And Lord knows, if you had to stand or even meet in another annex where you got a feed going from a overhead or something, wait a minute now. But listen, what we need to do is we need to understand that we are not to be isolating ourselves today. Today is the time to take the offensive. It's a time to go into this world. Matter of fact, the time to go into the world has always been go, and it's been now. You know, you can't spell gospel without go. And we can't be in this world without making diversified friendships, getting to know people that we deal with every day, with the purpose of what? Sharing the gospel. It's not so, and I need to be careful, it's not so we can get the best deal on a product. It's not because it's the cheapest or not because it's the best, but we go in and out of this world with the view in mind that we want to be a witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. We need diversified friendships. We need to go. There is no gospel without go. Now, Baptists are funny people. You understand that? I am one. We're funny people. You know how Baptists spell go? Many of us spell go G-I-V-E. Many of us spell go P-R-A-Y. Many of us spell go B-I-B-L-E-S-T-U-D-Y. Many of us spell go S-I-N-G. Now, there's nothing wrong with all these things that I said, folks. But listen, if it takes the place of G-O-I-N-G, it is not going to be blessed of God. Let me say it this way. You write this down. This is something you need to write down. We reach a lot of people we never visit. We visit a lot of people we never reach. But if we didn't visit a lot of people we never reach, we'd never reach a lot of people we never visit. Did you get that? The great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ is go. I have sent you into the world. As we go into the world, we are to make friends with a purpose of not becoming like them, but that they would become like Christ. And we begin to share our love and our concern and our compassion, our ministry, our witness, our gospel. You know, it used to be that hardened sinners would come under the fall of the gospel from a friend and be saved. I'm concerned about our younger generation. They have never seen a hardened sinner whose life has been changed by the gospel of Christ. Why is that? Well, because the church is now retreating. You see, what we do is we think the world is an enemy that must be defeated, or an evil that must be destroyed. When in fact, friend, listen, the world are those for whom Christ died. And we need to be sharing the love of Christ with those who are the least, those who are the chief of sinners, those who are the worst, because it's there where God does His best. and he converts and changes. Those who have been converted are then made partakers of the heavenly family of God. If the church is going to really matter, it's going to take diversified friendships. But also, if the church is really going to matter, it's going to take a magnified lordship. You see, in this passage, what we have is Paul is telling the leaders, you must be careful. In Acts chapter 19, he's also talking about how the lordship of Christ was so prevalent when he came to Ephesus. And you know the story. There were many who had curious arts, and they were into demon worship, and the culture was given totally to heathenism or paganism. And the gospel came there by Paul's preaching and by the living of Christ before this people. And they came at one point and brought all their curious arts and had a bonfire. And it was a tremendous amount of money that was given. And people there began to magnify, the term there says, to magnify the name of the Lord. And the word of God prevailed. What a tremendous passage. Go back and read that today, Acts chapter 19. They ministered and magnified the name of the Lord, and the word of God prevailed. What does it mean that we are to have a magnified lordship? Friend, may I say it to you this way, and please understand what I'm saying in love to you today. We have it all wrong. We Baptists are as worse as anybody else about it, and especially as we share the claims of Christ in this world. Imagine it like this, if you will, with me. We have in our life, we have a life pantry. And here's our pantry. Here it is. You open it up, big double doors, shelves here. And on that pantry, there are certain products. Here's football and fishing and softball and shopping, friends and hobbies. And there's just all kind of things on our children, our family. There's just all kind of things in our pantry. You know what I'm saying? It's just filled with stuff. And so when we talk about Christ and His Lordship, here's where you and I begin to think. We think, well, look, you know, I think if I can move this around here a little bit, and if I can move this around here a little bit, I might could put Christ there. Or if I kind of give this some thought and move this around, or if I move this around, I might could put Christ and Him, Lord, here. And if I can do that, then that ought to be sufficient. That's not what Christ is asking us to do, folks. What He's asking us to do is to go to that pantry and take everything off the shelves. Everything off the shelves. Put Christ center. And then build everything around Christ. Romans 12:1 talks about an interesting verse. It says, present yourself, what's the remainder? A living sacrifice. That's a picture right out of the tabernacle, the temple. And what the picture is, a living sacrifice, because sacrifices were usually consumed, destroyed in the fire. But what this is referring to, I believe, as many others believe, that when the sacrifice was put on the altar, it was difficult when the blaze began to roar, it would be a power that would push the sacrifice off center of the flame. And so they would have these flesh hooks. And the priest, or those who were administering the sacrifice, would take those flesh hooks and put it in the animal and keep him dead center of the flame so that he would be all consumed. Friend, I believe what Paul is saying to us is that we must keep our lives in the lordship of Christ dead center of the flame. That we will not be off and move around and not be wholly consumed for the glory of God. Friend, listen, if we're going to do the work that Christ wants us to do, we're going to have to, may I say it, we're going to have to quit playing games, folks. We're going to have to be totally sold out to the Lord and allow Him to do in us that which He wants to do. That I would live by His agenda, by what He would have me do, and not from my own. Well, there's one more point I want to leave you with this morning, and that is this. Let's stay center of the flame, but then we're going to have, in a church that matters, a multiplied stewardship. A multiplied stewardship. Acts chapter 4 tells us about the church. How that when they began, there was such a tremendous ingathering of people that God blessed. That they had to have an economy in that church for people who were poor to be blessed and for those who were rich to be able to give. As Paul says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He tells us that in this passage. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so there was a place for the church to exercise stewardship. Sometimes it was when a person needed something. And you know how difficult it is to come to the church and say, I need something? You know, we like to put on this face that everything is perfect and good, and we never have to, you know, I don't have a need. So I don't have to come to the church for anything. Well, sometimes, friend, listen, we need to come to the church and say, look, we have a need. And then there are those who are ready and willing and able, if they know of a need, to help meet that need. It's the stewardship of the church. We had a discussion the other day in Bible study class, and they were talking about, well, what happens when a church is trying to do a budget? And I've been through hundreds of budgets. When they try to do a budget, or they try to do a program, or they're trying to institute a new ministry, somebody always says, here's the biggest question, how much is that going to cost? And so you get your paper and pencil out and you start figuring, what's it going to cost to do that? And then what the problem is, people say, well, we can't afford that. In our discussion, it was brought out that in the church of the living God, who have been redeemed by His precious blood, true followers of Christ, about 3.7% across the entire evangelical world tithe their income to God. Do you hear me? Folks, I don't know about you, but it bugs me tremendously when McDonald's or Chili's or Publix does more for the hurting man than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ does. We served at a feeding of the homeless in Bunnell for several months before we moved to Deltona. They would have a listing every week of who gave the food to feed the homeless. Not one church ever listed who donated food. It was Olive Garden and Red Lobster. Not that I don't like Red Lobster and Olive Garden, you understand? It does something to me in here. Doesn't it you? I go to churches and I see they can't even mow the yard. They can't even paint the building. They can't even use all the building because it costs too much. And people who have been so blessed of God don't understand. Friend, it's about the gospel. It's our giving because of what Christ has given for us. And we become stingy and we become controlling and manipulative with God's blessings. Friend, let me tell you what. If the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would rise and we would put our stewardship and our finances and our time. Let me tell you one more story. I've got to close, I know, but we were doing a building program in one of our churches. The church voted and they were gung-ho about, hey, listen, this is going to cost X number of dollars. We can save some money if we do it ourselves. Have you ever heard that? Hello? We can save some money if we do it ourselves. And I was so dumb, so naive, that I said, that sounds like a good plan. Let's do it ourselves. And you know what I learned that means? It means, preacher, and you too, do it yourself. I'm telling you, friend, I just about, you know, I was talking to a pastor friend, and he says, would you be interested, and we're just about to finish up this building. He said, would you be interested in pastoring another church? And I said, oh, you don't know how interested I am. The problem is, you got to like the church you pastor, and right now, I don't like this church. And it's because of that building program where they said, hey, let's do it ourselves and save all this money. Well, the problem is, folks, listen, when we are not in, you know what Jesus said? Do you believe Jesus is pretty smart? Do you really believe He's pretty smart? Do you believe He knows what He's talking about? Jesus said, where your treasure is, you finish it. There your heart will be also. So friend, let me tell you, these folks that said we want to do a building program but never gave a dime toward it, I can guarantee you they never showed up at a work day to support it. And they never prayed one prayer that it would be accomplished in a glorious way that would glorify God. You see, our heart follows our treasure. Now, what is your treasure? You may not have any money. Does that mean that you can't be a steward? God has given us so many varied gifts and abilities that if we did what we could do, friend, I'll tell you, there would never be a lack. If the church rose up and gave in our multiplied stewardship, we could say to Olive Garden, no thanks, you don't need to worry about feeding the poor, we'll take care of that, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could say to CNN or to NBC News, no thanks, you don't have to do that, we're going to do that, we're going to take care of those who are homeless and who need shelter, because that's what Jesus told us to do. So we're going to take care of that, thank you anyway. Friend, listen, all that's required of a steward is what? To be faithful. With what we have, to be faithful. And it's amazing what God can do. You say, well, we're a small group. My friend, let me tell you what. You are a mighty group in God. What can you do? Anything God wants you to do. If we will but surrender our life to His and say, Lord, the reason we're doing this, the reason I'm sacrificing my day, the reason I'm sacrificing my time, the reason I'm sacrificing my money, the reason I'm sacrificing my gift to You is because others can hear the gospel, and hearing the gospel, they can believe and be saved. So, Lord, I dedicate it to You. Would you bow with me, please? I would say probably today this has been a pastoral sermon. Would you agree? It's to the church. And it's a way that we, I know you're aware of these things, but I just needed to remind you of them. Because sometimes if we are not kept in tune, it's easy for us to grow cold, isn't it? It's easy for us to become lax in our commitments. And it's easy for us to retreat when we should be putting on a direct offensive in this world. I pray today that if you're here without Christ, that you might understand what great love God has for you. He's provided a body of believers for you, that you could be a part of a family that will care for you and love you, be with you in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, someone who would be committed to you and your welfare, to be able to partner with you in raising your children. He's given you the body of Christ, and that body has come into existence because of what Christ did on the cross. He died for the sins of this world. Friend, let me tell you, if you're here without Christ, let me just say to you, we were once just like you. We were once just like you. We were lost in our sin. Someone shared the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came into this world without sin, born of a virgin, lived a life of sinlessness, went to a cross that He did not deserve, took that cross for you and for me that we did deserve, died freely, willingly, so that we might not have to suffer the penalty of our sin. He was buried according to the Scripture, but on the third day He rose again, victorious and triumphant over death, over the grave, and over sin. And my friend, today, Jesus stands at your heart's door and knocks and says, "Let me in. I want to be your Lord and I want to be your Savior. I want to forgive you of your sins. Turn from those sins, friend. Be willing to say, Lord, I surrender all. I give it all to You. I turn away from my sin now and I turn to Christ and I put my trust in You." I pray today that as you're a member of Glencoe Baptist Church or another church, maybe you're visiting here today, that you will say this prayer and mean it in your heart. Lord, help our church to be a church that matters. And then would you just kind of bring it right down home and personalize it and say this, Lord, help me to be a Christian that matters. Father, I pray that for myself, as I know others are praying it for themselves as well. And Lord, if there be one person here today who has a need of a Savior, thank You, Lord, that You are still in the saving business today. Thank You, Lord, that You are able to take anyone, no matter how sinful they may be or how self-righteous they may be, as You can take that person and wash them with Your precious blood and make them a new creature. I pray today if there's anyone here, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is calling to Your side, that they would say, yes, Lord, and that they would turn to Christ through faith. for Glencoe Baptist Church. I pray, Lord, a rich blessing. I love this people. Thank you for the welcome that we receive every time we come, Lord. Thank you for their eagerness to hear the word, and I pray your blessings upon them as they seek to become and will be a church that matters. Bless the invitation time, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to offer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you need to know Him as your Savior, you say, well, Pastor, I'm drawn to Christ, but I never have received Him as my Savior, then I want to share with you how you can know Him today. It won't take a long time, but it will take a minute or two. So if you'll come, we'll be happy to deal with you that way. There are others who will also talk with you about that. It may be that you're here and you're a Christian that needs to rededicate your heart before the Lord. Maybe you've got off center. You know, I don't want to be the Holy Spirit to anybody in this room today. But I know for a fact He's been talking to us. Can I have a witness? He's been speaking to us today. And it may be that you have business to do with the Lord here at this altar. We'll just call these steps an altar. We know it's not really an altar, but it's a place of prayer. Maybe it's uncomfortable for you there. Come to these first pews and just pray for a minute. Just rededicate your heart before the Lord. But whatever the Lord asks you to do, that's all I'm asking you to do. On His behalf, would you come today? Would you do what He wants you to do? That's all. Father, I thank you today. We thank you for the blessings that you've given to us by being in your house together with fellow believers. For guests who may have come, Lord, and who have come to hear the gospel or to hear about the gospel, we thank you, Lord, for all who are here. We thank you for this couple coming to consider uniting with this church, Lord, and I pray your blessings upon them. Thank you for their willingness to step out in faith. And I pray, Lord, that they will be well received and be a part of this great church and working in this community. Thank you for your word now, Lord. I pray that it will be unhindered. I pray that there will be no offense, Lord, at anything that was said. If there was something that should have been said that wasn't, Lord, please add it to us as our hearts meditate upon the word. But, Father, if there's something that's said that could have been taken offense, I pray that you'll remove that we might hear the meat of this message and be able not to be hindered in receiving the tremendous blessing of the Lord Jesus. Thank you again for our time together here today. Bless it to us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.